Yeah, thanks, Josh. Appreciate it. Hey, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? We are going to be in Psalm 107, so if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open up and turn there. I'm also looking for four courageous people who would be willing in a little bit to come up here and help read through Psalm 107. Not the whole thing, but like the first, 27 verses. Can I get four people who would be willing to come up here, hold a microphone, and have to read a passage? And I realize you're getting zero warning, but we got one right there. I'm going to have you read verses 4 through 9. What's your name?
Ben.
All right, Ben, we got one. Is that a hand in the back? Yeah, what's your name, buddy?
I'm Blair.
Blair, I'm going to have you read, this way you can go ahead and look at it now, 10 through 16. Anybody else right here? What's your name?
Adley.
All right, Adley. I'm going to have you read 17 through 22. I need one more volunteer. Anybody? Up top? What's your name?
Leah.
You're going to have to eventually come down here, but I think you can do that. Leah, I'm going to have you read 23 through 32. So in a few minutes, I'm going to have you guys come up. That way you can go ahead and look at that Psalm 107. Just a few verses each, and there's a reason why I want you to be able to hear it from four different people and hear it as we read the whole thing through. So join with me as we go before the Lord, opening up his word. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for this place. We thank you so much for your word and what it does for us and what it means to us. And we just thank you that we have space in our lives to hear from you, to pause, to give thanks, to reflect, and to celebrate. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So in the northern border of Thailand, there is a mountain range that in English is known as the Mountain of the Sleeping Lady. And the reason it's called that is because if you look at it from a certain angle, you can kind of see a silhouette of what looks like a woman laying down on her back. And beneath this mountain, there is a network of caves that runs about 6.5 miles deep. And it's not unusual for people to go into and explore these caves. And on July 23rd, 2018, a group of 12 young boys who are a soccer team and their coach entered into these caves as a post-practice outing. Now, again, not uncommon for people to go explore these caves. If you were to go to the mouth of these caves, there would be a welcome center. There would be some maps of the caves. You can even go on a tour of these caves. However, when people go on a guided tour of these caves, they usually only go about a half mile deep into the cave. And on this day, these 12 boys, along with one of their coaches, went about 2.5 to 3 miles deep in these caves. Now, these caves are typically closed from August through November because that's monsoon season in Thailand. They have regular heavy rains, and these caves will typically flood. Well, in 2018, monsoon season came a week early. They entered in on July 23rd, and on that day, while they were 2.5, 3 miles deep into the cave, torrential rainstorms came and just pummeled the area with rain. And before the boys could get out, the cave, the part of the cavern they were in, started to flood, and they were trapped. Now, the way that it was discovered that they were trapped was when it was time for dinner, when it was time to come home at the end of the day, none of these boys showed up at home, and so their parents naturally went looking for them. And when they came to this cave, they found their bikes lined up at the mouth of the cave, concluding that they are probably still inside the cave and they cannot get out. And what ensued was a global search and rescue effort to find and save these boys. Now, because the caves were already flooding, it was a race against time. And initially, what they decided to do was try and divert any extra water getting into the cave with sandbags and all sorts of other things and start to pump out water that was already in the cave to try and make their way in to find these boys. And naturally, they called in the special forces, they called in the Thailand Navy SEALs to enter into these caves and dive through these caves to try and find these boys. But the conditions were terrible. The water was murky, visibility was low, the passageways were narrow and tight. And after a few days of searching, the Navy SEAL said, "This is way too dangerous for us. We cannot do it." They even lost the life of one of their Navy SEALs while they were searching for these boys. And interestingly enough, who they turned to for help when the Navy SEALs couldn't make their way through these caves were two weekend hobby cave divers, guys named John and Rick. It's John Volenthin and Rick Stanton, both who had other jobs. John was an IT consultant. Rick was actually a retired firefighter. And these guys on the weekends just went cave diving in some of the most remote places in the world and were considered to be some of the best cave divers out there. They brought these two guys from England to Thailand, and over the next 10 days, they searched every channel in this cave, diving 2.5, 3, 4 miles deep into these caves, looking for these boys. And after a couple of days of searching and not finding, they started to wonder and conclude, we are never going to find these boys, and perhaps they're already dead. But 10 days in to their search, John and Rick popped up in a little air chamber just to kind of regroup, to connect, to touch base, to say, hey, where are we going next? And they took off their goggles, and instantly they smelled something. They said they noticed a pungent smell. They say when you go cave diving, caves usually have a very neutral smell. So noticing a pungent smell was very unusual. And they looked down the way and they saw this flashing light and started to swim towards the light. And sure enough, all 12 boys and their soccer coach were pushed up on this rock slope, safe and alive. And they said simultaneously, they had two very strange reactions. On one hand, they were ecstatic and elated that all 12 boys and their coach were alive. But at the exact same time, they felt an overwhelming sense of dread. Because the question then was, how in the world are we going to get these boys out of here to safety? I mean, they couldn't even have Navy SEALs navigate these caves. How in the world were they going to have 10, 11, 12-year-old boys who never dived before, who never put on a face mask, who had never had a tank of air on their back, and swim out 3 miles? How in the world are they going to do that? These two guys, John and Rick, they swam away saying, we will be back, but at the same time thinking, what in the world are we going to do? The prevailing mood of helplessness and powerlessness continued as they swam away. And I wonder if you've ever been in a position where you have felt helpless and you have felt powerless. Like your circumstances are so overwhelming. They're so intense. You feel trapped. You feel stuck. You think to yourself, this is going to be my reality forever. There is no way out. I am as good as done in this situation. Sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where life comes at us. Situations are bleak. Relationships are tense. It just seems like things are falling apart all around us all the time. And we're like, I have no idea how in the world I'm going to make it out of here alive. So Rick and John swim away, and they think to themselves, what are we going to do? Rick had a friend in Australia who was a doctor. His name was Richard Harris. He was an anesthesiologist. And over the course of a couple of days, they started brainstorming all of these ideas of how they might get these kids out. And Rick had this idea, hey, what if we sedate the kids? What if we anesthetize them and swim them out unconscious. So he calls his friend Richard Harris, who is an anesthesiologist in Australia, and he says, hey, Richard, here's our situation. You know what's going on. You've been watching the news. You know these boys are stuck. You know we're looking for them. We have found them, but we have no idea how to get them out. What do you think, as an expert anesthesiologist, if we were to anesthetize the kids and swim them out sedated? And Dr. Richard Harris says, that's a terrible idea. That is an awful idea. Like, there is no reason and no way you should do that. Instantly, I can think of 100 ways that could go bad. And they're going back and forth. And he says, that's a terrible idea. And Rick says, well, what if that's the only idea? Like, what if there are no other ideas on how we get these kids out of the cave? So they convince Richard to fly from Australia to Thailand, to dive the 2.5 miles into the cave, to get eyes on these kids, to see the situation. And he does all that, and he sees them, and he's like, I don't know what we're going to do. There is no other way. He swam out, and he realized there is no other way. And so over the next day or so, they concocted this mix of drugs to anesthetize the kids. They recruited a handful of other expert cave divers from across the world to come and help them. And then Richard had to, in one day, train cave divers who have other jobs to be anesthesiologists and teach them how to administer these drugs. Because not only did they give them an initial shot to sedate them and get them out, they had to give them a second shot halfway through so that they would stay unconscious the whole way. And these guys who have never administered drugs before saying, hey, is this okay? I just push it in there and it's going to be fine. And he said, yeah, it's going to be fine. He says in the documentary, which you can watch on Disney Plus, all the while he's saying it's going to be fine, he's like, I don't think this is going to be fine. I have no idea how this is going to work out. He was sure they were going to lose a couple of kids along the way. So they get into the cave, they anesthetize these kids, they put an air mask on them, they tie their hands behind their back, they put them face down and have their airway hopefully stay up with their head, and they swim these kids out. Over the next 3 days, they swim 4 kids out each day. On day 3, they swam 5 kids out, one including the coach, and miraculously, they swam them all to safety. They didn't lose even one. The very next day, all the dams, all the sandbags, all the things that they put up to slow the water into the cave all failed, and the water rushed in, which if they were still in there one more day, they would have certainly died. Like, talk about an amazing rescue. Talk about an amazing moment where it seems like all hope is gone, we are doomed, we are helpless and powerless, but yet there is a way to be saved. Sometimes when we find ourselves in place of being helpless and powerless and doomed, when we turn to the Lord, we can find amazing rescue and redemption comes our way. And if we've ever been in that place, if we've ever worked through one of those moments, Psalm 107 tells us what we are called to do with those moments. This is how Psalm 107 begins. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, north and south. Now, Psalm 107 is thought to be number 3 in a trilogy of Psalms, Psalm 105, 106, and 107, which basically track the biblical story from Genesis through Judges. If you were to read Psalm 105 and 106, it tracks Israel going into Egypt. It tracks them being enslaved. It talks about them being redeemed by the hand of the Lord from slavery, from Pharaoh, and then taking them into the wilderness, ultimately ending up in the promised land. So basically, these three psalms together highlight God's faithfulness in their story. God doesn't necessarily go redeem people from a trapped, almost flooded cave in Thailand, but he does redeem his people from a terrible situation in Egypt, building Pharaoh's empire on the backs of them as slaves, one brick at a time. Now, each of these three psalms all start in the same way. They all start by giving thanks and praise to God. You see that here in verse 1. And it starts with a call to remember and tell, declare, or proclaim what God has done. And what's really unique about Psalm 107 is that it's structured around four different vignettes, poetic vignettes, that tell four quick stories of God's redemptive work in the lives of four groups of people. And it's thought that maybe these four quick short stories are situations and experiences that maybe the Israelites would have experienced either in slavery or wandering the wilderness. But I think as you hear these four stories, you will find that if it is in reference to something that happened in the ancient world, there's actually connection to our own lives. And we might actually find ourselves in one of these four stories. So here's where I'm going to invite my readers to come on up front. And what we're going to do is we're going to read Psalm 107, verses 4 through 32 in its entirety. So the four individuals who said they were going to read, come on up front. We're just going to have you line up right here. I have a wireless mic that you're just going to read your passage and then pass it along to the next. Yeah, you can just come right up here, actually. Left to right, we'll go right here. 1, 2. So we'll have you have 4 through 9, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll have you right over here. Yeah, take that mic. And then is it Leah?
It is Leah, yeah.
Leah, you coming? All right. Yeah, you're gonna be right there. All right. So here's where I want you to listen to all of this, because there's a pattern that is evident as you hear all of these four passages. So listen for this pattern, then we're going to talk about this pattern, and then we're going to ask a few questions about how this connects to our life. So is it Ben? Mm-hmm. Ben, go. Let me pray for us, and then go ahead.
Okay.
Lord, we just ask that you'd give us ears to hear, that your word in this moment would come alive, it would speak to us, and we would hear what it is you have to share with us from this psalm. Amen.
Verse 4, some wandering in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things.
I'm in NLT, by the way. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wondrous things he has done for them. For he broke down the prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron.
Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their guilty deeds, were afflicted. Their souls loathed all kinds of food, and they became close to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. He saved them from their destruction. They shall give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and his wonders to the sons of mankind. They shall also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing.
Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away.
To 32.
They reel and stagger like drunkards. They're at their wits' end. When they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders.
That's great. Thank you. Can you guys say thanks to these four readers? Appreciate it. Thanks so much, guys. So there's a pattern at work in these four vignettes. I don't know if you saw it, but the pattern starts with each one of these groups of people in some sort of trouble, right? It says that in verse 4 through 9, they were wandering and they were lost. Verse 10 through 16, it says that they were prisoners and they were held captive. In verse 17 through 22, it says that they were afflicted and sick. And then 23 through 32, it says that they were in this chaos at sea. And I wonder, as you hear that, are those things, being wandering and lost, being afflicted by illness, being having in a place where darkness overwhelms you, I wonder if anybody resonates with any of that. Like, yeah, I can look back on my life and seasons of my life, or maybe even the current season I'm in right now, and I would say I could describe my life in one of those ways. Now, what's interesting about the way that this psalm tells these four stories is that sometimes trouble comes our way because our world is broken. Sometimes trouble comes our way because we live in a fallen world. We just wander and walk into difficult circumstances. There isn't anything that we've done to create these circumstances. It's like the world just gives us a colossal punch in the gut and we're left thinking, like, where did this come from? Why did this happen? But then there are other times we find ourselves in trouble, in hardship, in darkness because of our own doing. Because of our own sin, disobedience, and rebellion. And of these four stories, you find that the two of them are said to be, the circumstances that people find themselves in are said to be because of their sin or rebellion. It says those, in verse 10, who were in darkness, who were in prison, were in those circumstances because they rebelled. It could be that they had convictions of some kind, and they thought to themselves, I will never do that thing because I honor the Lord Most High with my life. But over time, something subtle creeps in to say, well, maybe it's okay. Like, just this one time, to do the one thing that I never said I would do, because it's gonna help me get ahead, because it's gonna ease this tension over here. And then all of a sudden, that repeated pattern sets in of like, oh, I've already done it once. What's one big deal to do it one more time? And they've compromised on their convictions, and now they find themselves in distress. It says in verse 17 that those who were sick suffered affliction because of their iniquities. It could be that you find yourself in a place of addiction and you keep going back to this one thing time and time again, thinking it will bring you relief, but it only traps you in a prison. And now you're dependent on that thing and it's actually destroying your life and you find no way out. Sometimes we find ourselves in hardship because life is just hard and it comes our way unexpectedly. But sometimes we find ourselves in hardship because it's our own doing, our own sin, disobedience, and rebellion. I have a friend right now who over the last 3 years, his life has just blown up. It's a mess. It's a disaster. And it's all because he brought it on himself. And he would say that too. He knows that. He had this challenge in his life. He kept doing this thing that he knew would destroy his marriage. His wife found out what he was doing. She gave him another chance, and he said, I'll change my ways. He did that same thing again. She found out again, and he said, I promise never again. I won't do it ever again. She gave him another chance, and then he started to do that thing again, and after the third time, she says, I can't do this anymore. And if you talk to him, he's like, I was given chance after chance after chance, not only from my wife, but from the Lord, and now my life is a mess. Broke up his marriage, tension with his kids, and he's reeling every day. Like, how am I going to make sense of this? And so with this pattern, you see the evidence of this pattern with specifically one specific verse. It's verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. Because in their distress, whether it's because of their own doing or whether it's because hardship has just come their way, it says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Each story, each group of people recognizes they have no control. They can't fix the situation. They can't manipulate things. There's no measure of ingenuity to put it back together. A self-help book won't fix it. Hiring a consultant won't put it back together. A life coach won't make it better. And maybe even they've exhausted all their options, trying all of these things, but they get to the point where they're like, I just can't do it. So what do I have left but to cry out to the Lord for help? And here's what's so beautiful about this psalm. The second half of that same verse, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This repetition of the Lord delivered them. They cry out to the Lord for help, and the Lord delivers, the Lord rescues, and the Lord saves. And here's what's so beautiful about that. Regardless whether or not they find themselves in trouble because life is just hard, or because they find themselves in trouble because they've created that trouble, the Lord rescues them all. Even if in their own foolishness, they've made a mess of their own doing, the Lord is gracious, compassionate, and kind. Go back to my friend who just made a mess of his life. He would say in this season of just reeling, he's like, yes, it's hard. It's gut-wrenching. Every day I wake up sick to my stomach about what I've done. But simultaneously, I find God's grace everywhere in my life. Like, my situation in some way is beyond repair. Like, I'm not going to get back with my wife. My kids and I have a long road to have a healthy relationship. But God is showing me things, and he's gracious to me. And his love is being poured out to me, and I can see it and feel it all over the place, even in this mess that I've made. Earlier this year, I had a woman message me saying, like, her life is about to blow up. Her husband has been unfaithful. She found out he's got this double life. He's got this other family. He's got this other kid. And she comes into my office, and she's just weeping about her circumstances. My prayer for her in that moment was, Lord, redeem this. Like, she didn't do this. She didn't cause this. This has just been done to her. Lord, I know that you can and you're able to somehow bring us something good out of this mess. The reason that was my prayer is because that's who God is. He has the power and the ability to take what seems helpless, hopeless, and broken and somehow bring something beautiful out of it. And what's unique to this psalm, what's so interesting about this psalm, is the way that the Lord delivers each one of these four groups of people isn't a generic way. Sometimes we talk about redemption in this very generic way, this broad brushstroke way. I'm redeemed in that I get to heaven when I die someday, which is all very true. But in this situation, you find God redeeming these people in very specific ways that are linked to the very specific trouble or hardship that they are in. And I think those four things, those four ways he helps those four people, are actually seen in all sorts of different ways all throughout the scriptures. Meaning, one of the ways that God redeems people in Psalm 107 is that the Lord guides those who are lost. It says in verse 4 through 9 that people were wandering. They wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They're just wandering and they're lost. Maybe you came into this week feeling that way. Maybe you came into this week feeling like, I don't know where to go next in life. Like, I don't know if I'm doing the thing that I'm supposed to do with my life. I wake up every morning discontent with my circumstances, but I just don't know what to do. I feel lost as a goose every day. The good news for you, if that's where you're at, the Lord gives guidance to those who are lost. Specifically, he gives guidance through his scriptures. He's seeking to give you wisdom. It's this amazing book full of wisdom. If you read Proverbs, it personifies wisdom as a woman who is shouting in the city square, saying, I'm here, I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to guide you. All you have to do is tune your ears to me, and you will find your way. You also find it through the Spirit. God gives you wisdom and guidance and discernment through the Spirit that dwells within you. And then because he's good, gracious, and kind, he gives you all these other people in your life. If you're willing to step into community, build relationship with people to know that you're not alone. The Lord guides those who are lost. The Lord also frees those who are bound up. Whether it's in addiction, whether it's just in bad circumstances that you haven't created, but you feel trapped in, he frees those. I mean, that's what this is one of the first things Jesus says in Luke 4. One of the first public sermons that Jesus gives in Luke 4. He says, I have come to give sight to the blind. I've come to help the deaf hear. I've come to set the captives free. And if you feel like you're a captive in your own life, Jesus is saying, you don't have to live that way. There's a whole nother way to live. I'm offering you an open door to the freedom and the life that you've always longed for. The Lord guides those who are lost. The Lord frees those who are bound up. And the Lord heals those who are sick. I mean, all through his ministry, all Jesus had to do was touch somebody. All he had to do was speak a word, and they were healed. Now, I know that can be controversial because there's a lot of people like, I've been waiting for healing my whole life, and it hasn't come. I have a friend who's dying of cancer, and we're praying for him, and there's no help. I had a guy show up to my church just last Sunday, never met him before, met me after the service, and he said, I lost my wife 2 weeks ago, and I've lost my faith in God because we prayed knowing he would heal her, and he didn't. So sometimes we live in this promise of like, yes, healing will come. We want it to come in the here and now, but the hope that we have isn't always for this life. It's for the life that is to come. And so sometimes in that place, if we're longing healing, we have to have the perspective that this is not the end. So yes, one day you will be healed, maybe not in the here and now, but there will come a day when all things, including our broken bodies, will be made right. The Lord guides those who are lost. He frees those who are bound up. He heals those who are sick, and he gives peace to those in chaos. John 14 says, John 16, he says, in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, he says in John 16. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And therefore, the peace that passes all understanding can come our way in Jesus. And so these four things that you see God doing in Psalm 107, Jesus is still doing in our world today. And so I wonder if you've come in this week and you're feeling lost, if you're feeling bound up, if you're feeling unwell, if you're feeling like life is in chaos, would you turn to Jesus? Would you turn to the Lord? Would you cry out to him, knowing that he's willing to help you? A handful of years ago, I was at my house. I was waiting for a contractor to show up because we had a house project that we needed done, and it was beyond what I could do. And so we lined up all these contractors to come and give us quotes. And on this Thursday, we had set an 11 a.m. appointment for this one contractor. So I'm just waiting in my kitchen, and I hear a knock on my door, and I know it's this guy. And I go to answer the door just to start the quote process. And when I open the door, the contractor is this short, stocky, like built, strong looking guy. He's got his back to me. He's facing the street. And when he hears the door open up, he whips around and he says, yo, dude, bro, what's up, man? It's a beautiful day. How you doing? And I was like, I'm good. I'm okay. Clearly, not as good as you are, but I'm doing all right. And he had like all of this like pent up anxious energy, and he just couldn't stop moving. He was bouncing. He's like, all right, what are we doing? What's the job? Show me the job. And I was like, we got to go around back. He's like, yeah, let's go around back. Let's go see this job. So we have this like section of siding that needed to be replaced, and he's just bouncing. He's like, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take my measurements. I'm going to do my calculations. I'm going to get all the info I need. While I do that, you go sit inside, and when I'm done, we'll talk it out. How does that sound? And I'm like, okay. I'm going to go make a cup of coffee for me, not for you. You apparently don't need any more, and I will meet you inside. So he does what he needs to do, takes all his measurements, does all his calculations. He comes in, we're sitting at our kitchen table, and we're just having like that small talk that salesmen do to try and build rapport, to try and build relationship. And he's telling me stories about the neighborhood and how he used to live over here and how he then lived over there and what this was like way back in the day. And then somewhere along the way, he turns the conversation on me and he asks me what I do for a living. And I say, oh, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, shoot. The quickest way to kill a conversation is just tell somebody you're a pastor and they will leave you alone right away. He goes, oh, shoot. Almost like he got caught or he got busted doing something wrong. And then he opens up his jacket pocket and he reaches inside and he's like, I got something for you. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, I got something for you. It was like we just went from like a contractor quote conversation to a shady drug deal in my kitchen. And he pulls out his wallet, he opens up his wallet, pulls out a card and slides it across the table, and he goes, look at that. So I pick up this card, and it's a driver's license. This guy's name was Frank, and it had his license on the card, but the picture of Frank looked nothing like the guy sitting in front of me. He looked like death warmed over in this license picture. I'm like, Frank, is that you? And he's like, yep. That was me. And I look at it again. I'm like, Frank, what in the world happened? You don't look like that today. And then he proceeds to tell me the story of his life in that season of his life when that license photo was taken. He said, my life was an absolute mess. He said, I was running my business into the ground. My business partner and I, all we would do is we would go to work. We would go out, we would party, we'd maybe wander in home at 1 a.m, and then we would do it all over again. I was neglecting my family, I was neglecting my wife, and our business was tanking and we didn't care. It was like we were driving in a car that was on fire off a cliff. That's where our life was headed. And he said, it got so bad that my wife eventually kicked me out of the house, and so I just started sleeping at our office, living out of my office, working whatever I could do in the day, drinking and partying at night. And before I knew it, I found myself in this place where I was like, I'm going to die. If I keep living this way, I am going to die. And he said, I had this friend who fortunately came alongside me in that season of my life and invited me to church one Sunday. And I just showed up and I sat in the back corner. Didn't even want to see anybody there. Didn't want to like be there, but I was there because I had nothing else to do, to live for. I had nowhere else to turn. And it was as though the day that pastor started to talk, like everybody else in the room just disappeared. And it was like he was talking just to me. And in that day, I realized that what I needed to turn my life around was the Lord. And I cried out to the Lord in help. And I came back the next week, and I came back the next week. And eventually, there was this moment where they invited anybody who wanted to give their life to the Lord to come up front and receive the Lord. And I ran to the front. And over the course of the next few weeks and months, I started to try as best as I could with the Lord's help in that community, put my life back together. Invited my business partner to come to church with me. He gave his life to the Lord, started to reconcile with my wife. She eventually let me back into the house. I brought her and the family to church. And then over the course of the next few weeks, my wife gave her life. My kids gave their life to the Lord. And one day after a stretch of a month and a half, like they had baptism service that day, and our whole family got baptized together. And I keep that picture, that license, as a reminder of where I was and what God has done in my life. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for that one friend and that church, because I wouldn't be here today without them. See, through Psalm 107, there's this pattern if somebody finds themselves in trouble, they cry out to the Lord for help. He delivers them, and then their response is thanksgiving and praise. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. Because without the Lord, I would be nothing. Without the Lord, I would not be who I am today. And the other thing that Psalm 107 says to do in response to the Lord's work in our life is verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Give thanks and praise to God for what he has done, what he's continuing to do, and trust that he can use your story as one of the greatest tools you have to bear witness of his love, goodness, and mercy in the world. So here's what I want you to know this morning. No matter where you're at, no matter how you came to camp this week, God's not done writing your story. It's not over. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have energy in your body, even if it's just the slightest, God's not done writing your story. He has something for you. And if you trust him in it and are willing to share it with others, you never know what the Lord is going to do. And so here's my encouragement to you as we journey through this week together, to be taking stock of, where has my life been? Even if that feels too big and overwhelming, where has the last 6 months been? Where's the last year been? Where's the last week been? The question I want you to be thinking is, what has God done and what is God doing in my life where he's redeeming me? Because redemption isn't a one-time thing. We say this prayer, we get to heaven, and we're good to go. God is continually redeeming and refining our lives to make us more and more like Jesus, and he's not done until the day he comes. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the redemption that you have given to us. We thank you that we have people in our lives who need you, and we have this opportunity to share our story with them. I pray that you would give us eyes to see this week what you have done in our lives and what you are doing. I pray that you would give us ears to hear how you're continuing to speak to us and encourage us. I pray that you would give us willing hearts to respond to the ways in which you're leading. We pray this in your name. Amen.